I titled the sermon today, His Majesty and His Mercy. His Majesty and His Mercy. 5 points I want to draw out from this psalm, these 9 verses. And I want to pray as we dive in to the Word of God, if you would join me. Father, we are grateful once again to have your Word open before us. It is a treasure, it is a gift. And Lord, now we ask that you would come in a special way, through your grace, through your Spirit, and through your Word, in power, Lord, speak to us today. May my words be consistent with your words, such that we would be addressed, Lord, by you today, and that the hearing of this message would be for us all to grow, to be changed more like Jesus, to be encouraged and built up in the Word of God, to be challenged and moved forward, to be more and more consistent with who you are, to be a light in the dark that's all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 9. I want to begin in just verse 1, the directive to praise the Lord. The directive to praise the Lord. I've got all D's. This is a cool thing that happens from time to time for preachers. They come up with an outline, and then the Lord just gives them all words that begin with the same letter. I don't know why we do that. It's just one of the things that preachers love to do. And here we go. We've got all D's today. The first is the directive to praise the Lord. Let's look at this, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we see in verse 1 a repetition of this call, this command, this directive to praise the Lord. And what we see in this, first, is just the wording of this. It's Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallel means praise, praise, and Yah is the shortened of Yahweh, right? Hallelujah, or Jehovah, as it was changed. You see the J now many times. Hallelujah. And so, praise the Lord, the most often repeated command in all of the Bible. It is a command. It's praise the Lord. It's a command that comes from the Lord to the servants of the Lord, to His people. Praise the Lord. Ebed, servant, slave. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Servants, sometimes in our language, in our wording, in our Bibles, as you're going to hear in Rocky's class, many times we see the word servant and it doesn't hit us like the word slave should. And so the whole focus of the class that Rocky's going to teach in a number of weeks is to really show that the interpretation of the word slave brings the right emphasis, the correct submission to, the ownership of God over His people. And so the call goes to the servants, the slaves of God. That's a good thing. To be a slave of God, a servant of God, a minister of His praise, to minister His praise. And so in that, we have been set free from our slavery to sin and called into a joyful and the most satisfying experience of life, which is a slavery to the praise of God. Praise the Lord, O you His people, O servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, what is the name of the Lord? It's an often repeated phrase in the Bible. When we say, praise the name of the Lord, what do we mean? Well, that's a great way to sum up everything that He is. Praise everything that He is, praise everything that He does. And those two are never at odds. Everything that He does highlights everything that He is. And everything that He is informs and is the motivation and the power behind everything that He does. And so when God exists, when God reveals, when God acts, we see His revelation. When He gives us who He is on display, the right response is praise. Praise the Lord. You could see it this way. The revelation of God leads to the adoration of His people. The name of the Lord is the revelation of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The only right and fitting response is humble and powerful responses of praise. Praise Him, the name of the Lord. Think of the name of the Lord and all that it carries. His name is the display of His attributes, all of His attributes, His perfections. Everything that is right and good and true and infinitely known of God through His revelation, it's His name, His character. It's also, my friends, so much of what we sang about today. The function of those things as they meet us in our lowest state. The fact that He would come, the high and exalted one, and meet us, the slaves of sin, the rebels, bound for hell, to rescue us. That is the name of the Lord as well. It's on display. Three times, praise the Lord. Verse 1, sometimes people will knock on worship songs and say, you know what, these things are just too repetitive. They're too repetitive. Well, there definitely is a place to say that. Sometimes on the radio, I'm just like, skip. Where's the skip button? We've heard this like 30 times now. I get that. However, don't miss the value of repetition. There are places in the Scriptures where you will read psalms that just over and over and over. Let the people praise Him. Praise the name of the Lord again and again and again. Three times here in one verse, repeated. Father, Son, and Spirit, praise all three. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's doing. Praise Him for what He will do. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think as a church, we should increase the number of hallelujahs that take place, not only when we gather, but also when we scatter. When you come up on a sunrise, when you come on a sunset, praise the Lord, people. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, look at what You've done. Look at who You are. Every time I leave my house to come down the hill and He shows me His mountain, I've lived here 7 years and my heart still skips a beat when I see that glorious display of His strength and His might. That's God's mountain. It exists for His praise. And when I see it, I had better praise. Hallelujah. Look at that. Look at what He's done. We live in the most stunning place, my friends. We have no excuse to be short on hallelujahs. Now, the duration of His praise, verse 2. How long should this praise be lifted to Him? Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You'll recognize this verse. I used it in a sermon a couple weeks ago, and so I'm not going to go deep on this because we dealt pretty heavy with it there. But the duration of His praise is directly connected to the greatness of His value. Because He is infinite in greatness, there is no end to His worship, His praise. The worth of God determines the praise of God. Infinite worth, infinite praise. Those things must come together. You will understand eternity so much more when you see how those things meet. You will see why the heavens are so massively big and the earth is just this tiny little dot in the middle of it all. He's that big. He's that good. He's that great. Therefore, from this time forth, right here, right now, endless praise forever. Endless praise. The term Barak here, the first word, blessed be the name of the Lord. Barak, it means to kneel, to bless, or to praise. Kneel before Him. There is a certain display of humble, rightful submission to the overarching lordship of God over all of His creation. Today, tomorrow, the end of this month, next year, the rest of your eternity. In fact, we were celebrating Glenn's birthday the other day, 50th birthday. Where are you, Glenn? Right over there, okay. And I was just telling him, you know, you're just getting warmed up. You've got a lot more birthdays to celebrate. We were talking about eternity. You think of it, you're going to live forever, Christian. Think of the birthdays you have ahead of you, especially your spiritual birthday, when That moment took place and Jesus saved you and lit your soul on fire to live forever with Him. Death is a door to a million more birthdays. You will never die. Your soul will live forever, my friends. And so we kneel, unending praise, because He's that good. It's only right. It's only fitting. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I tweak it always because I think it is more consistent to say it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I think that's far more consistent because the glory that God deserves comes in the satisfaction of our hearts in Him. When we see Him as desirable as He is, we glorify Him. When we look to Him alone to be who He has promised to be, He is glorified. When we delight in Him, we ascribe rightful glory to Him. And so enjoying God is glorifying God. We exist to enjoy Him. We exist to glorify Him. Do you delight in Him? Enjoy Him like that. You exist for that purpose. You have been created to bring glory to God, and the path of glorifying God is finding your satisfaction in Him, delighting in Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is something that you will do forever. So get going. I mean, warm up on this. This is your eternal occupation. And oh, what a joy it is. There is nothing that comes close to holding a candle to the kind of satisfaction you will find in the One who is infinitely satisfying. You will find nothing that comes close. Not drugs or sex or rock and roll or anything else the world would try to sell you as a cheap and fleeting substitute. Satisfy your soul in God alone, and you will find an infinite well to drink water from forever, forever. These 80 plus years, however long the Lord gives, they're just the beginning. Forever, the duration of His praise. Now the distance of His praise. Verses 3 and 4, the distance or the space, the places of His praise. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. I used to think in terms of time on this verse until this week. And I think that, yes, time is in view, but more than time, place is in view. Location, the distance, the reach of His praise. When we say from the rising of the sun to its setting, we're thinking the term of the globe. And I remember back at Moody, the missions guy would always say, the sun never sets on the ministry of Moody. Friends, the sun never sets on the praise of God. And so when it rises over in the east, all the way around to when it sets, for this person, praise, praise. But guess what? It never sets because everywhere that sun goes, there's praise ordained by God. And so there is no nation, no place on this globe where His praise is to be absent. Certainly creation does this. The heavens declare, right? Wherever I turn my eye, the opening song, this terrestrial ball is created for His praise. The Lord is high above all nations. You see the glimpse here of what He's locked in on. He's saying, listen, from the rising of the sun to the setting, the Lord is high above all the nations. There is no nation where the sun rises or sets where He is not sovereign. There's no king, no ruler who is in any way above Him, ever. His glory is above the heavens. Not just does it cover this little globe of ours. It is above the heavens. He is the Lord of the nations, and He is Lord of the heavens. This is the Sombrero Galaxy, taken by the Hubble Deep Space Telescope. It is one of countless galaxies that have been discovered. It's glorious. I had to take the brightness way down in order to even see the ring, because the, the center of that, the star, is so bright it's blinding. God made that. He's there. He's Lord over that. We'll never be there. He is, right now and always has been, since He flung it out with His fingers, spoke it into being with His word. He's Lord, there and here. One of the things I love about NASA is their just unending desire to discover. I love that because, friends, Christians more than anyone should have that. That is what we, that's our life. That's what we love. Reach farther to see His glory. Every single picture that telescope brings back rings out the praise of God. Now, a lot of those scientists, they ascribe it to wimpy things, natural processes. They don't see, they don't know the God that we know. Discover and delight in Him. It's to His praise. I'll show you this. I mentioned this a few weeks back. I had to show it to you. I found it again on my computer. This is a dark blank spot in the sky that they went on Christmas vacation and pointed the Hubble telescope at and left it for 10 days with the shutter open to just see what was there. And they came back, and this is what they found. Now, this is just mind-blowing. These are all galaxies. This is a galaxy. This is a galaxy. This one, this one, this one. You can't even hardly begin to count the galaxies in the tiniest little spot of black that they aimed that Hubble telescope at. Now, multiply that by 360 all around. He's Lord of the heavens. He did that. God is high and exalted. His glory is above the heavens. Now, the distinction of God's majesty. Consider this. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth? What an amazing thing. Who is like the Lord our God? No one is, right? There is no one like the Lord our God, seated on high. God has no comparison and no competition. Sometimes I think we wrongly ascribe to Satan a certain degree of freedom and power and intimidation factor, as if somehow God was ever in the slightest afraid of this little angel that He created with the Word. Satan is nothing before the Lord. There is no comparison. There is no competition. If God so chose in this very moment, Satan would be snuffed out eternally. The fact that he continues to exist and execute his influence on this earth is only by design. It's only by permission. It's only by the sovereign, ordaining, providential rule of God over all things. There is no threat to God, no comparison. Who is like the Lord our God? High and exalted. Friends, the majesty of God is at the very heart of your worship of God. I was reading the book, Knowledge of the Holy, to our kids for our family devotions after dinner, and when I think majesty, I do this. The majesty, and so we're all now in the habit of every time I say the majesty, we're like this. It means that. It's all of that. He is high and exalted. No one can compare to Him. There is no one like Him. No one threatens Him. There's no competition. He is above all. He is distinct. He does not draw power from anyone. He is separate, altogether transcendent and above. If you don't believe that, you will face a world of problems as you try to follow a God who is not majestic. Let me give you some words from A.W. Tozer. I'm referring to the loss of the concept of the majesty from the population and the religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils. everywhere among us. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. One of the greatest mistakes anyone can ever make is the failure to have their breath taken away by a glimpse of God, to see Him high and exalted. Don't ever settle for God in a box. He will never shrink down to be a genie in a bottle. He is high and exalted. Low views of God are brutal. The only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them and make such corrections as the truth warrants, he says. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. Do you have a God who is high and exalted in your mind? Does your heart sing of that God? A big God. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. Until one sees a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe, no burden. I can't encourage you more to read that book, Knowledge of the Holy. It takes some work, but it is short and stunning. It's a handling of the attributes of God that will stir your heart to praise Him. One of the reasons why people are not concerned about offending or sinning against God is because they don't see Him as high and exalted, and therefore they don't fear Him. They don't see wrath. They don't feel the weight of offense against that good of a God, that exalted, high, powerful, and righteous and holy God. There is a weightiness to the majesty of God. If all we knew was the majesty of God, we would rightfully be crushed under it. There would be no hope for us. If all there was just the high and exalted, the one lifted up on high, we would be literally flattened like pancakes under the burden of that kind of glory. The only right response would be, woe is me, as the writers of Scripture have shown time and again. But friends, that is not all there is to this God who is high and lifted up. Because verses 6 through 9, I believe, show us the display of His mercy. I actually had to claim verse 6 in both sections the more I studied, and I'll show you why here in a second. Let me read these last verses. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God, seated on high? Now watch this. There's two angles, two perspectives to see this second verse. Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. One way to see it is from God's perspective. He's up here. He's high and lifted up. He is so high, so transcendent above all of this, that it's like He's got to do this. Lean down to look on the heavens, much less the earth, right? He has to look far down. That's how high He is. But don't miss this. The other side of this is that He looks down at all. Think of this. He is that high, that exalted. He doesn't have to look down, but He does. He looks down. Now, this word is a special word. Let me show you. He looks far down in the ESV. He humbles Himself to behold. Or NIV, who stoops down to look. This word is incredible. Shephel means to be low, to sink, or to be humbled. To be humbled. Now, there should be some bells going off in your mind at this point, right? When you start to think of one so high and exalted, who willingly stooped down, who willingly humbled himself to come near. You can't help but instantly go to Philippians 2. You just run there. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? But made himself nothing. He took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also, look at this, the other side of it, highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess in heaven on earth to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who stoops down, humbles himself to enter into this little place. Majesty, my friends, and mercy. It would be like the President of the United States coming to our church and saying, I'd like to clean the bathrooms. What's the most menial, servant-minded, humble job you can give me? I will stoop down and gladly do it. But, Mr. President, you're above that. Yes, I am. And no, I'm not. Here's what you've got to see about this. These words, they're inseparable. What we have to see is that the majesty of God is not just on display in his high exaltation and transcendence above. It's also, my friends, on display in his mercy. You see the connection? What the psalmist wants to know is that, listen, his exaltation is not the end of his majesty. His mercy shows it too. So his exaltation, the one that Jesus fulfilled perfectly, is his majesty, and it's on display as well in his mercy. You can't separate them. His majesty is his mercy, and his mercy is his majesty, and it's on out for everything else that he is. God would not be majestic if he was disconnected, separate, altogether removed. Though exalted, he would not be God of mercy and love, a God who would willingly humble himself to stoop down and enter in. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy. Listen, look what he does. He doesn't just see and observe, he enters in. He meets people, individuals. The poor who are in the dust, he is not too low to meet them there. But he doesn't leave them there, does he? He raises them up to join him in his elevation. He brings them up from the ash heap, and he makes them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. Now, if you remember the story of Hannah from the book of 1 Samuel, she was barren. She was in the temple. She was crying, pleading with the Lord for a child. And the priest came and he says, what's the deal? Are you drunk? Or what's going on with you? And she said, look, I'm just weeping. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck here. I really want a baby. And he says, go, the Lord has heard your prayer. And Samuel was conceived. Her song of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where I believe the psalmist was tying this in. There's a strong connection, almost word for word reading of that. So go in and read 1 Samuel 2 when you get home. The song of Hannah, her praise to God for answering her prayer. The barren woman was given a home, and God made her the joyous mother of children. Ask yourself, how many barren women will you find in the Word of God? how often this occurs. In this time, in biblical times, to be barren was to basically mean you were completely of no value in the work of pushing on the family heritage. So often you were cast aside, looked down upon. And yet the patriarchs and their wives experienced a combined 45 years of barrenness. Who's Lord over the womb, my friends? God is. God is. Grieve over these mind-blowing revelations of the practices of Planned Parenthood and pray that it will be defunded in our day. Pray for it to be abolished. That we would not only murder babies, but sell them on a market for profit. That's worse than the Holocaust. That's worse than Hitler's Germany. And we just drove by the building downtown yesterday. It's a place of death. And it's given permission by our policy. Grieve, friends, grieve over that. Praise the Lord that He's bringing to light such darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. Expose them. God stoops down to the poor, the hurting, the barren, the broken, the burdened, the lowly, the needy, the sinful, the weak, the lacking, the failing and falling, the saddened, the helpless, and the hopeless, and the list goes on. Friends, don't ever think that when we speak of God's majesty, we are excluding the intimate closeness of this God to every single thing you face in your life. His majesty is His closeness. His majesty is His intimacy. His majesty is that He knows every hair on your head, the number exactly. He ordained every day you will live. He knows all of this and more than that. Not just does He know, but He cares. He knows, yes, omniscience, yes, lordship over all, sovereign, providential, yes, but He cares, love, mercy, grace. He knows, He feels that. And then some would stop short and say, well, that's great, but He lacks the power to do anything. And I say, hogwash. No God is powerless to do that which He chooses. He can meet you where you're at. He can meet you in the dust and raise you up. And He does. He does. How many people right here today can say a hearty hallelujah because He met you? He met us in our lowest state. Listen to what He did not do. He did not say, get your stuff together and come to me. You get yourself all put together. Fix it up. Figure it out. Raise yourself and be approved by me. No. He came to the helpless and hopeless. And He said, listen, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. That's the one Isaiah 66 points us to. Religion is busy to stir up and try to qualify, try to be good enough, to try to perform, to do enough things to get His attention and to say, am I good enough? Have I passed? The Bible says that's foolish. Acknowledge your low estate. Confess your failures. Be real and honest before Him and watch Him meet you there. Humble yourself before the Almighty God and watch Him work. I'm going to open your eyes to something you might not have known. This psalm is the first of what is known as the Egyptian Hallel songs. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 would be sung at Passover. Part of the tradition of Passover, many times after the meal. And these psalms, which The first one is 113, are known as the Egyptian Hallel or Praise Psalms because that's the pointer, is the Passover. And so as you think back on the ministry of Jesus and all of the shadow of Passover and the ransoming from the Egyptian slavery and the bringing of his people out of all of their bondage and setting them free to lead them into the promised land, all of that shadow, yes, to the reality of the work of Christ, the Passover lamb, right? Who would lead his people out of their bondage and slavery to sin and bring them to himself and into the promised land. Think about this as Jesus, probably at the last cup, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's given for you. It stands for something altogether bigger than you probably can even conceive of right now. It's my blood. This cup is all about me, he says. And then they sing this about a God who stoops down, who humbles himself. High and exalted, Philippians 2 calls it forward. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine being the disciples and hearing Jesus sing these words and then watch him walk the road and carry the cross and die, and then to see him exalted and raised, ascending to the right hand of the Father? This psalm is a special psalm because it's not just revealing the majesty of God. It calls out the mercy of God, the God who stoops down, who humbles himself, and in that is his majesty. So, response this morning, a few thoughts as we think about his majesty and his mercy. One would be to be careful not to separate these. There are, I think, times throughout history where the church has been captured by his majesty and forgotten his mercy. You speak of a God who is high and exalted, who drops the lightning down and plows the thunder and strips the forest bare. Yes, all of that is true. He is that. But he is also close to the brokenhearted. And he is there for all who cry out to him. So don't separate these two. He is a God of mercy and a God of majesty. There's majesty in his mercy. Friends, but remember, he is a God of majesty, and we need to feel the weight of that. If we just see God as just the big teddy bear in the sky who's just loving and gentle and close, he's like my best friend and all of that, and we lose the crushing weight of his majesty, we will walk into all kinds of error. We need both. They're both called out to us here. A God high and lifted up who stoops down to meet us. So remember these. Don't forget these. Your occupation for eternity is built upon these, the majesty and mercy of God. And secondly, reflect these to a world. It's craving satisfaction. We, my friends, are to fill the world with the glory of God. It goes all the way back to the mandate, the commission given to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with what? With my glory. You carry my image. And so as redeemed saints, citizens of heaven, we live as ambassadors of light and life. We are to reflect the character of God all around, and friends, the mercy of God. So when you think then about those in the dust, the poor, the needy, the broken, the sinful, the lost, the hopeless, go there, just like the Father, and let him use you to lift up the downtrodden, to lift up those in the dust. Lastly, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a command. How do you do this week, obeying that command? Praise the Lord. There's always a reason. There's always a reason. Sometimes you have to fight for His praise. Focus your heart to praise. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for Your grace. Thank You, Father, for Your revelation. We're down in this tiny little dot in this massive universe of Yours. You are above it all, high and exalted and lifted up. But Lord, You have stooped down. You're here with us now. You know our names. You have counted the hairs. You know all things. You are close. You know the burdens. You know the weights, the challenges. You know how difficult things can be in this life. Lord, I know there are some who are just really going through trials. I pray that they would find tremendous encouragement that You are so high and exalted, but so close. Lord, we thank You that there is majesty in Your mercy. And we pray that You would meet us in that, that our hearts would soar, oh God, that our hearts would soar more and more in view of Your exaltation, Your greatness, that we would find such joy and satisfaction in Your worship, and that we would find tremendous comfort and encouragement and strength from You in knowing that You are a God that stoops down. Ultimately, Father, we thank You so much for the life that we have through Jesus, the humble servant who willingly allowed himself to be humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross, to take the weight of Your glory and the offense of our sin, to take it from us and to pay it in full. I thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness that You purchased through Jesus. I thank You for the freedom and the joy and the life, the eyes to see and the heart to feel. All of these are gifts from You. All of these for Your glory forever, we praise. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Go in peace.